Praise God. If you were here the other week, you would have heard me preach from the parable of the sower, or as a lot of people like to call it nowadays, the parable of the soils. And we were talking about the seed that was scattered on the path and on the thorny ground and on the good ground. We looked at this one, didn't we? Likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure it for a time. Afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And if you were here a fortnight since, you would have heard me say that often people will receive the word with gladness, but then they will go home and somebody will say something in the family that will be, oh, you don't want to believe in that, do you? And then, therefore, that which they were excited about is suddenly lost because they're not rooted deeply in the word. Or they may go home excited and full of God and what he wants to do, and suddenly something happens in the week, a challenging situation, and they say to themselves, well, if this is what God is like, then I don't want to know him. The enemy wins. So there's challenges and trials that will come because we stand up for the word, because we believe in the word. The enemy will come against us and take away that joy and take away that word getting deeply rooted into our lives. So that was a few weeks ago when I was talking about that. And I don't know whether anybody will remember that when I got to this word stumble, I said to you that in the good old authorized version, the word is translated offence. Not as offence between you and your neighbour, but offence. And it'll hit some of you in a minute. offence. You know, when we are offended at somebody who says something to us or does something, I can't believe that they have just said that. I can't believe that they did that to me. I can't believe they did this and they call themselves a Christian. Well, they owe me an apology. They owe me compensation. They owe me. Can't believe that they've done that. And I think I want to highlight the importance of forgiveness. Because when we do not forgive, we stumble. The seed isn't planted into our lives and we don't bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. Next slide, please, David. And Ephesians 4:29-32 gives us a hint of what unforgiveness looks like. Do not let any unwholeness talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. So Paul is here telling us about how we need to be compassionate and forgiving, and he's telling us, by contrast, what the opposite of forgiving and being compassionate towards one another is bitterness, rage, brawling and slander. And I want to put to you tonight that the symptoms of unforgiveness are anger, bitterness, slander and every kind of evil malice. I just want to give them a taste of their own medicine. I am so angry with them, if I see them in the street, I'm going to strangle them. You're looking at me as if you don't think these things. It's the opposite of unforgiveness, isn't it? That's the opposite of forgiveness. when you're unforgiving, you're angry within, you're bitter within, you're plotting to see how you can get even with them because you want to be you want payback. Just notice here, look, also how it grieves the Holy Spirit. And notice also how it's unwholesome talk comes out of your mouth with all kinds of slander. You know, when we're unforgiving, we just slag that person off, don't we? Every person we meet, we just slag that person off. Paul says, don't let that come out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Next slide, please, David. Paul again, we won't go too much into context, we haven't got really time to go into thinking about this, but this is Paul talking about a man caught in incest within the church and how he's forgiven him. He says, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You see, what's Satan trying to outwit us with? What is the scheme that Satan has for us? He wants for us, he wants to steal the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the word of God planted in our lives. The enemy comes to steal and destroy. He wants to ruin our relationship with God. He wants to make sure that we do not enjoy the blessing, every spiritual blessing that God has for us. We need to be aware that Satan is trying to outwit us. So, as a congregation, if I was to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to do it now. But I would be pretty sure that the response would be 100%. If I was to ask you, do you believe that the Bible commands us, the mandate of the Bible, the mandate of God and the mandate of Jesus is that we should forgive one another as God has forgiven us, we would all nod our heads and say yes. But do we do it? Because I don't want to be a person, and I'm sure you don't want to be a person, that allows the enemy to destroy the fruitfulness of the word of God planted in your heart. Now, why is it that people find it difficult to forgive? Number one, they don't know what forgiveness is. Number two, I would say we do not know how to forgive. People have a misunderstanding of what forgiveness really is. So over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to explore this subject of forgiveness. And tonight I'm going to do the foundation of what forgiveness is not. I'm going to talk about how we forgive. And I'm going to talk about the biggie in the weeks ahead, and that is forgiving ourselves. Because as a pastor, one of the things that I come across more than any is not that people necessarily have a problem forgiving other people, which sometimes they do, but they have a problem understanding forgiveness for themselves. So we'll explore that in the weeks ahead. But tonight I want to specifically think about six things that forgiveness is not. All right, so that's one, please. Why do we not forgive? Because we don't understand what it is and how to. Next one. We don't know how. Next one. Right, okay. What forgiveness is not? It is not the compromise of morals. So sometimes people might say, well, I am not going to forgive because if I forgive, they will think that what they have done to me is okay. They'll think that it's okay that they walked out on me. They'll think that it's okay that they abused me. They'll think that it's okay that they stole from me or defrauded me, and they'll do it again. They'll think that it's okay that it was that they caused me pain. And if I forgive them, really it's a compromise of morals. But let me ask you to think about this. When Jesus died on the cross for you, did he compromise his righteousness? No. He did not say my sin was okay and that it didn't matter. He didn't say to me, Ian, I'm going to forgive you because what you did wasn't that bad after all. He didn't compromise on my sin and say it wasn't bad and say it didn't matter. Quite the opposite. He didn't say, let's redefine sin, let's dilute it. But he said, what I had done was very, very bad and really bad. And I'm forgiving you, not because I am compromising my morals, but because I am a merciful God. And when God forgave you, when God forgave me, he did not compromise on sin. He was merciful. He did not overlook my sin. He didn't redefine my sin. He put my sin on the cross and he took my punishment for them. When God pardoned me for my sin, it was not because I was innocent. He pardoned my sin because I was guilty. When we forgive people, we do not forgive people because they are innocent. We forgive people because they are guilty, just as God has forgiven us. Okay, what forgiveness is not? It's not the compromise of morals. Secondly, it's not a violation of justice. I can't forgive. I can't forgive that person because they're getting away with murder. They need to pay the price. And I need to make sure they pay the price. And I am going to make sure they pay the price. Because we're so angry. It's justice. I've got to sort it out. But then what does the scripture say? The scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I have got it on my piece of paper here. It's a reference that I've got later on. I think it's Romans 12:9. It'll come up later. And I think if we've been a Christian any length of time, we do realise that a price does have to be paid. Unless the Lord comes again, when we die, we're going to meet the Lord. Even if the Lord does come before that time, we are one day going to stand face to face before the Lord. And we will have to give an account. And those that have known Jesus, know Jesus, will say, well, yeah, all my sin, yeah, I know that, God, but it's covered by the blood of Jesus. I found grace. I've known his love. I recognise that Jesus died for my sin on the cross. See, God had to, he has not overlooked our sin. He's not pretended it wasn't there. But there is that God is a just God, and Jesus, the just person, died for our sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. 1 Peter 3:18. And one day, those people that have violated us, who have done wrong things to us, God will make them answerable for it. And if they haven't found grace, then there will be consequences for it. It's not for us to get even. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will make them pay. Scripture will come up later on on another slide. So it's not a violation of justice. But what we do is, it's not when we forgive, we say, right, okay, I'm not going to demand that they make payment for what they've done, because I'm going to release them to God, and he is going to make them accountable for what they have done. What forgiveness is not? It's not a violation of justice. It is not conflict avoidance. I just don't want to face it. Sometimes you say, well, okay, I'm hurt, I'm offended, so I'll just bury my head in the sand and hope that these feelings of rah, are going to go away. But who knows? Who knows in this room that you know, we try to bury our heads in the sand, but those feelings of don't go away. They have to be dealt with. So we cannot avoid facing the problem, facing the issue. Now, if it's hurt us, we need to deal with it. And I'll talk about how we deal with that in a moment. But when maybe we just need to talk about forbearance here, because there is a difference between avoidance and forbearance. Colossians 3:13-14 says, in the love of God, we should be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. What does it mean to forbear somebody? Well, if you've got a lot of patience, you know what it is to forbear a lot of people. So let's just put it like this. As a mature Christian, you just put up with the weaknesses and the quirks of other people. So when somebody beats you to the biscuits and takes the last one, forbearance. When somebody pushes in front of you at the co-op in the queue for the till, forbearance. And you can let that go. But when that hurts you, when that offends you, then it has to be a case of forgiveness, which we'll get onto sooner or later in this series. Okay, so it's not conflict avoidance. It's not burying our head in the sand about it. It's not the same as trust. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust. If I went into business with David. Now let's do it with my brother, because he won't get offended. You know, well, let's go into business with David then. All right. You know, it's a trouble of using people that you think that you're pointing. You know. Say David said, "Will you go into business with me, Ian? I've got this wonderful business that I've got planned for. I'm going to put £5,000 in. Will you put £5,000 in?" I said, "Yeah, all right, David, yeah, I'll put £5,000 in the business. Let's go into business together, shall we?" And then a week later, I find that David's run off with all the money. I want payback. You see, I want my money back. I want my money back. Quick, angry, bitter. That David Taylor. What a rascally, nasty rascal he is. Go round slandering his name around everybody that I meet. He's good for nothing. Anyway, keep on like that. But then I decide to forgive him. And then David Taylor comes to me a year later, all repentant. He says, "Pastor," he says, I was wrong. "I was wrong to take that fight, run off with your £5,000. I'm awfully sorry. God's really convicted me how wrong it was, and I've come to ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me now? And I'm going to shock you what I might say next." Do you know what I'm going to say to him? I will say, "No, David, I won't forgive you today, because I already forgave you last year." And then David says, "Oh, that's very nice of you, Pastor. You are such a lovely man. Such a lovely young man. I always did like you. You're the best pastor I've ever had. Can you... will you lend me another £5,000? "No, I won't. Because you have to earn my trust. Maybe the fruit of his repentance will be evident in the years to come, and I might change my mind whether I might lend him £5,000. But do you see there is a difference between forgiveness and trust? I was heard about a pastor who was counselling a husband and wife, and the husband had run off with another woman. He'd confessed it before his wife and got it all straight, and they'd patched it up and they were going, and had counselling off the pastor and everything, and repentance and everything. And the husband rang up the pastor after some counselling, he said, you need to ring up my wife and bring her into the office and give her an address. She's always ringing me up to find where I am. She hasn't forgiven me. And the pastor said, well, she's actually right to ring you up. She has forgiven you, but she doesn't trust you. And actually, what you should be doing is you should be ringing her up and telling her where you are. So you see, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. If there was somebody that was, there's nobody in the congregation, but this is just an example. But if there was a paedophile in the congregation and that paedophile repented and said, I was wrong, I'm sorry, we forgive that person, but we don't put them in charge of the Sunday school the next day. So forgiveness is not the same as trust. And by the way, thinking about forgiveness, when Jesus forgave you, he didn't forgive you the moment you repented. He forgave you 2,000 years ago on the cross. When you repented, you received the forgiveness. It's not the same as trust, David. Don't trust you to do this. Okay. I can forgive and start the process of building in trust. I won't mention the people that I'm thinking of, but you might guess. But I was just talking to Gary this morning. We were talking about this. It came up in conversation. And I said, there are people that have offended me in the past, said all kinds of nasty things about me, tried to do all kinds of nasty things to me, tried to destroy me and goodness. Anyway, we'll go down that road. Do I forgive them? I do forgive them. Do I trust them? No. That trust has to be rebuilt. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. Okay, it's not the same as trust. Next one. It's not amnesia. Must say, I forgive and forget. I think I've written that down. Okay. What? You must say I forgive and forget? I should think what? A question mark. You must say I must forgive and forget? See, often we might go to a church service and we might hear a preacher say, you must forgive and you must forget. But it's a misunderstanding of exactly what the word forget is and what God means when he says he's forgotten our sins. When God says he's forgotten our sins, it means that he's not holding them against us. And forgiveness is not amnesia. This person abused me. This person, you know, try and tell somebody that was raped when they were 20 years old to forget it, to obliterate it from their mind. They will always remember it in that sense. But when the Bible says that we should forget it, it should not be at the forefront of our mind, dominating our life and dominating our destiny. Sometimes things that happen in the past we can be held hostage to, so that we do not fulfill what God has for us in the future. And when the Bible says that we should forget, it means that we take it from the front of our mind and we take it to the back of our mind, so that we have to drag it out of our mind to even remember it and think about it. Now, Paul said, didn't he? He said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which he has called me heavenwards for in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was saying there, he's forgotten the past. But had he forgotten every detail of the past? No, he hadn't, because he gives testimony and tells everybody else in his letters what had happened to him, what nasty things had happened to him, what nasty things people had done to him. So he had perfect recall. But when he had forgotten what had happened in the past, he was not allowing what had happened to him in the past dominate his future. Sorry. Must forget the past. So it's not amnesia. It never happened. I can't recall it. It's forgetting so that it's not at the front of your mind, but it's at the back of your mind. Forgiveness is not the absence of pain or hurt. Well, I will only forgive when I feel like it. When I've calmed down. When I'm not so bitter. When I'm not so angry. Then I'll forgive. Or it hurts to forgive. Now, when we talk about the process of forgiveness, and which we'll elaborate on this in the weeks ahead, forgiveness is not always easy. You see, this is one of the things that I've talked about many times over the last couple of weeks, is that often the theology of Scripture is simple and straightforward, and it is simple and straightforward, but actually the way that we work it out, our practice of it, or our process of it, is a lot more difficult, and a lot more difficult than it at first seems. And when we talk about, oh yes, you must forgive, for some people who have been hurt deeply, to suggest that you forgive is very painful and very hurting towards them. But one thing that I want to suggest now is that, and people might say, but you don't know what they did. Or, you know, I'm trying to emphasize, but you don't know what they did. See, they're angry about it. They're bitter. And I don't know what they did. But what I do know, whatever you suffered, Jesus suffered more when he died on the cross. And if Jesus could say, Father, forgive, when he was on the cross, we can say, Father, forgive, in the midst of our pain and our hurt. One of the things that I'll elaborate in the weeks ahead is that often feelings come after we have made a decision. Corrie ten Boom, who was she used to shelter Jewish people in Holland in the Second World War, and as a result she ended up in one of the prison camps in one of the concentration camps. And she had a problem with forgiving the Nazis and all those people that abused her and all the people around her. She wrote many books about it, and she has a whole book really about forgiveness. And she says this, that often the feelings will follow the decision to forgive. So you can decide to forgive through gritted teeth, even though you don't want to, but you decide to do it, and as you make that decision, the feelings follow. So she put it like this, that when you pull the rope of a bell in a church tower, you pull it, and it's only about, there's a delay before there's the ring of the bell, before there's the toll of the bell. And she says often when you make the decision to forgive, pull the rope, there is a delay before we feel the feeling of forgiveness or any difference. Okay. What forgiveness is, very quickly, because I've gone on longer than I thought I would already. What is forgiveness? What forgiveness is, it is the releasing of debt. You owe me nothing. You see, forgiveness is all about payback. You owe me an apology. You owe me compensation. You owe me. Do you know what you've done? You need to repay. I need to give you a taste of your own medicine so that I have redressed the balance. But forgiveness is releasing of the debt. You owe me nothing. In forgiveness, I turn your account over to God. In forgiveness, I release you to God. So forgiveness releases people of debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the Lord's Prayer. Forgiveness releases people to God. It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So Romans 12:9. So again, it's not our job to get even with people. It's not our job to pay back. When people meet God in heaven,
That will be payback time. Thankfully, Jesus, thank you for the blood. And that by grace you have forgiven me. And that Jesus took the penalty for my payback time. He paid the penalty on my behalf. Last point. Forgiveness releases people to God. Forgiveness releases me from tormentors. Now, this is the parable of the... Is it the parable of the unjust steward? Is that what it's called? But you remember how Ian Sharp paraphrase. Man owed £1 million. And he said, Lord... And the chap wanted to throw him in prison. And he said, be merciful to me, be merciful to me. So the Lord was merciful to him and he didn't throw him in prison, even though he owed him £100 million. And then the man on the way home, Ian Sharp paraphrased, don't write in, don't email in, and complain that I've not got it accurate. You can read the story later, but you know what I'm saying. This is roughly how it is. Chap on the way home finds somebody that didn't owed him £10. And he said, give it back to me quick. Otherwise, I'll throw you into prison. And the Lord, who had forgiven him of the big debt of £1 million, found out about this and said, and his Lord, being angry, delivered him to the tormentors till he paid what was owing to him. When we forgive, we are released from our tormentors. What is tormenting us? Now, I've got time to really go into it tonight, but let's just think about this. The things that torment us is bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, and every kind of evil. Because when we are unforgiving, they just control us and they manipulate us, and we can think of nothing else. We go to bed tormented by that person who has done such things, wrong things to us, and we are just angry. We wake up in the morning tormented by what they have done. We are tormented and we are tormented and we are tormented. And even when they've been dead for 20 years, we're still tormented by them. Because we've not made that choice to forgive. And then lastly, forgiveness. Come on then, David. Forgiveness releases people of debt, people to God. It releases me from tormentors. We'll perhaps go into that a little bit more next week. We've not got time now. Thank you for being so patient. But also, it starts the process of healing from hurt and pain, which we'll look at in future weeks. But at the outset, as we just come around the communion table right now, let's thank God that he has forgiven us. That he didn't compromise his morals. He didn't say my sin didn't matter. He said it did matter. He said there was a price to be paid for my sin because he's a just God. Thank you, Jesus, because you loved me so much that the penalty that I should deserve for my wrongdoing, the bad things that I have done, the really bad things that I have done, are now upon Jesus. And I know his mercy and his grace, his peace, his love and joy.